Okay, tonight we will start on It Is Death in the Pot. And I want to read this short article taken from a sermon in the 1880s. And then we will start with 2 Kings, the story about the sons of the prophets eating their stew and how they discovered death in the pot and what was done. One poisonous ingredient had destroyed the value of much wholesome food. It did not require that all the elements in the pottage should be unwholesome. It was enough that this one was. Through it, the whole mixture was rendered deadly. It is not uncommon to defend a system by pointing to the numerous truths which it contains. But one vital error blended with these truths may give the whole a fatal quality. The gospel itself may be adulterated with specious lies which destroys its power for good. It is well when there is timely discovery of evil. It is better when, as here, those who have made the discovery resolve to partake no more of the poisonous dish. They could not eat thereof. But many, in moral things, who know, who at least have been warned that there is death in the pot, go on eating of it. There is death in the intoxicating pot, yet many will not refrain. We are finding this today with many people teaching, many professing ministers, many professing Christians are teaching scriptural truths. They're just mixing heresy and false doctrine. And we're going to find this is nothing new. It was done in the old, and it's been done in the new. And every one of the epistles, every one of the apostolic teachers warns us against this. You know, we often think the devil comes as some cult leader or some obvious cult. No, he comes often claiming to be a Christian and claiming to believe the Bible. And he will quote 8 and 9 truths to get his one lie in because he knows it will destroy. And so we need to remember this because of the days we live in. Go to 2 Kings. Chapter 4, verse 38-41. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew or vegetables for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered it in a lapful of wild gourds. And he came and sliced them, and put them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Notice it's interesting. Didn't say the guy did this purposely. We have to remember, there are false teachers out there that are good cons. And they know what they're doing. And they know what they're preaching and teaching because they're in it for money. Or they're in it for fame. But there's many people who are truly honest, but they're honestly deceived. And they're, what Jesus says, deceived and deceiving. You know, they do believe what they're doing. So that doesn't make them right because they're sincere. That blows that theory that all you have to do is be sincere. A lot of people have been sincerely deceived, you know, and we need to remember this. Because they believe something does not make it so. Okay? We must remember this. And so notice what it said, the young, one of the sons of the prophets, these were, it was sort of, the closest we could get to it today would be similar to what we would probably call a Bible school or a seminary. These people got together because the law had so been perverted, the priesthood wasn't functioning properly. And the prophet was gathering young men around him to teach them the word of the Lord. And God was probably going to call some of them later to proclaim, to preach. And to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people. And he did raise up prophets from among them. So this is the kind of people he's dealing with. We would call it the remnant today. In a dark area, he was dealing with a few. And he was teaching them these things. And teaching them the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. But notice, as they went out, because there was no food, they just went out searching for something to eat, something to contribute. And the young man found some wild gourds. And he thinking, because they're very similar. It's believed that these were very similar to a another type of gourd which grew there. And again, it would be to us the understanding between the wheat and the tares. They looked very familiar on the surface if you didn't really look at them closely. You know, the houses look alike, like Jesus said, but it was the foundation that determined whether it was a good house or not. You know, what kind of fruit it produced. So he was telling them that on the surface, a person could be fooled. Well, see, I lived in Montana for 7 years, and every year at a certain time, on the side of the road, asparagus will grow wild, and people will go and pick the asparagus. And the astounding thing is, there is an imitation weed that looks just like the asparagus. And many newcomers have picked that and thought that was the most lousy tasting asparagus they've ever eaten in their life, because it was not asparagus, but it looked like it on the surface. So this young man, he has gathered what he thought was a normal vegetable, a gourd to eat. And he not only did this, if he had brought it whole, maybe they could have picked it out. But he'd already began to slice it up and throw it in the pot. You know, so no one else is knowing or what's going on. But notice what the scripture said. And they did not know what they were. They were ignorant of what was going on. But we'll see that ignorance does not always protect us. And then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew or the vegetables that they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. How did they know this? It's believed as they started eating that it probably wasn't the taste. They say this kind of gourd made people very sick to their stomach and often made them vomit up what was in their system. And in rare cases, it could kill people. You know, people's system, but usually it made people just very sick, you know. And so as soon as they started eating this, their stomachs started churning. They knew something was wrong. But it tastes, as far as we know, they didn't say nothing about the taste, did they? It may have tasted okay. It may have fooled the people. And notice what he said, and they could not eat it. So once they discovered it, they didn't say, oh, well, let's just keep eating it. Maybe it's just me. No, something was done, wasn't it? And he said to them, notice the symbolism here. This is the prophet now, who they would address as Father. He was the head prophet. He was the one who God was moving through at this time. He said, bring me some meal, flour. Actually, originally it was a fine meal that was given. And he said, put it into the pot and serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Notice the symbolism here. Something happened. He put something in which in itself had no ability. As far as nutritionists know and scientists, there was nothing in normal meal or flour that would do anything for this poisonous gourd. No, there was more to it than that. You know, he had the power of God was working through him. But again, notice the symbol. What was the cure? The cure was the word of God. It is the meal. It is the flour. It is the bread. This is what bread was made from. The same word that's used was fine meal. It was used to make bread with. So what was the cure for death? What was the discerner? It was the word of God did what? It nullified the poison. It neutralized it. It discovered it. It expelled it. As light expels darkness. As life drives death away. So we're seeing again some symbolism here. And it says, and there was nothing harmful anymore. It had rendered it what? It was no longer poison. It extracted it. Again, Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and powerful. And it is a discerner. It means to distinguish. It can tell the difference. It says, between thoughts and intents, motives. You know, and nothing is hid from it. The word of God is always what? It's truth. And it's always able to recognize truth. Or the spirit behind what's being propagated. Actually, one of the gifts of the Spirit were given for this very reason, distinguishing of spirits, to distinguish who or what spirit was motivating a person when they were prophesying and bringing forth the word of the Lord. Was it the spirit of the devil, imitating God's word, adding to it, taking from it? It was able to judge this. And the prophetic gift was used with discerning of spirits. And this is why even Paul, when he told those with the prophetic gifts, the New Testament prophets, when they were speaking, he said, let them speak two or three and let the others judge. And how did they judge? They judged by discerning of spirits. They were given the ability to spot it immediately before it had done its damage. And so we now, the interesting thing is, discerning of spirits is still given at times. But we have a greater advantage today because we have the sure word of prophecy, the word of God, which Peter said is the sure word. And it can test every teaching itself. The spirit and the word always agree. But notice the thing is, remember though, is when they ate of the pot, and when there was death in the pot, they did not know it. And often people who partake of false teaching and Christians who get led astray by winds of doctrines, the word is winds of teaching. It says by the sleights of men. It means if you're gullible and you're untaught and you don't study the word or you're not obeying the Lord, you're a prime suspect. You're a prime victim for the devil to deceive. And a lot of people don't know this. And he will get that word in there. He will adulterate it. What does it mean to adulterate the word? We know what the word adultery means. It means to be unfaithful. It means to share your loyalty. And see, God's word cannot be shared. It must be accepted for its truth. And is used as a measuring stick to expose and to give light to everything. See, that's why it's often called the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And He will always reveal what it is. So see, if we as Christians, doesn't matter what level we're at, if we don't learn to obey the light of the Word we're given and to obey the Spirit in our own personal life, we are open for deception. Doesn't have nothing to do with how brilliant you are or how intelligent you are. Most of the most intelligent people are deceived more quickly than the average person. Because God Himself said He will take the wise in their own craftiness. He will not give grace to those who are arrogant and proud. He gives it to those who are simple toward God. Simple don't mean stupid. It means open and ready to receive. This is what meekness is. Willing to receive God's grace and ability to do what He wants. It's the meek. That's why Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. What was He saying? I have learned how to submit to the will of God. I don't work independent of Him. And that's the opposite of what a proud spirit is. A proud spirit is a self-sufficient spirit. A proud spirit is a know-it-all spirit. See, this is why Paul even warned those who are studying Scripture. He says, you have knowledge. See, many people study Scripture, and it's great to do that. But he says, knowledge puffs up. So see, even the knowledge we're seeking can produce pride in us and can get God to resist us and resist giving us understanding or spiritual wisdom. And see, as I've said before, knowledge can make us proud of what we know, you know. But wisdom will not allow you to be proud. Wisdom will do what? The Spirit says, in meekness of wisdom. Wisdom causes us to evaluate things as they are. And wisdom would say, this is good that God gives me knowledge. But the knowledge is not given to make me look good. The knowledge is given so I'll know the way of truth and how to give the way of truth to others. And see, we have so many people who are seeking knowledge. And the Scripture says, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They can even study Scripture, and they will not know the truth because the Holy Spirit is resisting them, because they're resisting God by their pride or their disobedience. So you can quote Scripture back and forth and still miss it. But we still need to know Scripture for the Holy Spirit to back it and to give us spiritual understanding. Genesis chapter 3. We'll go through three examples. Our first parents, Adam and Eve. Notice chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. After the serpent has come to test Eve, after God has spoken to Adam and Eve and told them about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and told them that they were not to eat of it. They could eat of any tree. God was simply testing their obedience. And as the devil always does, he comes along and he tries to do something. And remember, this is what heresy is. Heresy is to add to Scripture or take from it when there's no scriptural premise for it, when there's no place in Scripture to do it. This is what heresy is, to accept doctrines and teachings that you can't prove in Scripture. Man's traditions, churchanity, some teacher's opinion. But see, when it comes to teaching the Word, your opinion don't mean nothing to God. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, and that's your opinion too. But the Word of God will stand. Man's traditions, church's traditions, they're not going to stand any water before the Lord. It's the Word that is going to stand. And many people are doing what Jesus said, he accused the Jews of. They lay aside the Word of God for their traditions. They accept anything they hear because they like it, because it sounds good, and it feels good. But they don't bother checking Scripture out on the point. And that's why they're easily deceived. Now look at Eve, the first one who was deceived. And Satan, after she tells the serpent what God told her, that she was not to eat of this tree and she would die. Notice how Satan immediately goes after her. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now what is he saying? And she should have caught this immediately. Satan is saying, God lied to you. When God said, if you eat it, you will not die, he really did not mean that. And see, we have a lot of people saying that with Scripture. They take Scripture out of context, and they're telling you the Scripture really doesn't mean that because they don't like what it says. So they do what? The word is they adulterate it. They mix it to suit what they want to say. And to mix it makes the pure unpure. As soon as the woman or the husband becomes an adulterer or an adulteress, immediately they are declared by the Word of God to be unfaithful. They are no longer truthful. So we need to see that any mixture to the Word of God makes it not the Word of God anymore. It doesn't matter how much Scripture you quote. The devil can quote Scripture very well out of context. And notice what else he said. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He told her a half-truth. He told her a partial truth, and she believed him. He told her what? Not only you will not die, but your eyes will be opened. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, you will know what God knows, and you will be like God. And we know what happened. She ate of it and gave to Adam, and he ate, and they did get their eyes open, didn't they? They saw that they were naked, that they had sinned, that fear entered them, that they ran from God. And were they made like God? No, indeed. They were holy until they ate of the fruit. And then they were what? They were sinners. And when God confronted them, did Satan tell them the truth? No. But he mixed enough to captivate her attention, to make her think of what God had said to her. And if we're to believe what she said, and I do, she said that God told us that we're not to eat it, nor are we to touch it. Now, simply because that wasn't mentioned before doesn't mean that Eve added anything to it. We're not always given the whole story. She knew what? Stay away from the tree. That's all she needed to know. Stay away from it. But she did what? It says she looked at it. She saw it. We see the word what? We see all of a sudden she's entering in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice all three of these sins came in. Actually, they were in her heart before she ate. See, she had already eaten in her heart when she proceeded to give in. She was enticed. She was drawn, and then she completed the sin by eating. Notice what the Scripture says, desire produces lust, and lust, when it's finished, produces death. What was the lust of the flesh? It was something for food. It tasted good. The lust of the eyes, she said it was pleasant. to look at. I'm sure it was a beautiful piece of fruit. I doubt whether it was an apple. And the pride of life, if I eat this, I will be wise like God. And notice what Satan sort of throws in there. What is he called? The accuser. Not only of the brethren, he accuses God to Christians, and he accuses us to God. He's the accuser. That's what devil means, slanderer, the wicked one. And what did he do? How did he captivate her? He said to her, not only will this make you like God, that God really doesn't want you eating this because you'll be like him. As if God was holding something back. And this captivated her more. And she probably saw that she was doing nothing wrong. But all God was doing what? Testing obedience. Will you obey the word? The simple word, don't eat this. And see, we have to learn the same thing. God will not always give us answers. He'll not always explain things to us, but he always wants obedience. He always wants trust and obedience. Had Adam and Eve not eat it and not disobeyed God, then God may have allowed them to eat it willingly later. He may have enlightened them later. For who is given, more is given. If they had been faithful in that little command, God may have opened more up and most likely would have. But see, again, that's the sin of covetousness. Covetousness says, I want it now. Covetousness says, I'm not willing to wait God's way. I want what I want. And the spirit behind that is the spirit of self-gratification. And that's one of the first sins. Covetousness just is the means of getting what you want. But the sin is self-seeking. And once man had eaten of the fruit, he ceased to be holy. He ceased to be dependent on God. She and Adam wanted to be independent. They didn't think they were rebelling. They didn't want to turn against God and become the devil's partner. They just wanted to serve God their way. See, notice, and we've got many people who are out there teaching and trying to serve God their way. And it's still sin. It's still acting contrary to the word. Leviticus. It's not too far. We've taught on this briefly. This represents the teachers. We need to understand this. Who are teaching false teaching. Do they often know what they're doing? Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. But what is the end? Death. Irregardless. When you take poison, it does not matter if you know it. Most people who are poisoned don't know they're taking poison. Only people who want to commit suicide knowingly take poison, don't they? Most people who are poisoned are not aware they've been poisoned until it's too late. Chapter 10. These were the sons of Aaron. Remember, these were the anointed priests whose right thumb and right ear and right toe had been anointed with blood. Had been set aside by the blood, had been sanctified to serve the Lord, who had been anointed with oil to minister before the Lord. They wore the priestly garments. They were told by Moses and Aaron exactly what their duty was to God and how to perform it. They were simply like Adam and Eve. God does not tell you to do something if he doesn't intend to tell you or give you the ability to do it. See, he doesn't ask what he does not give the ability to do. That's what grace is. Grace gives us the ability to do what God calls us to do. That's why we must seek grace. Notice the two sons. It says the sons of Aaron each took their fire pan and put it in the fire, or put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered, some translations will say profane or strange. Actually, the word strange is better. It means ordinary fire. I'll explain this. And they offered it before the Lord, which he had not commanded. What did they do? They proceeded to serve God in a way he did not prescribe. And there's many ministers teaching people to serve God a way that God has not prescribed. And they're doing it in God's name. Now, these were priests of the Lord, the first two under Aaron. What they were told to do was they could only take the fire off of the altar that burned before the Lord. They could not go out and take it off of an ordinary fire. And that's what they did. They went and took fire from an ordinary place. And the symbol was, it wasn't the fire of the Lord. It wasn't the light of the Lord. It wasn't holy. It was what? It was mixed. It was an imitation. And notice the interesting thing. And they offered it before the Lord. And notice what it says. And fire came out from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why did they die? Because they offered strange fire before the Lord. And all of the apostles, under the law and under the new covenant, give the same thing to all false teachers, that they will experience the wrath of God and great judgment for altering, for adulterating, for mixing the Word of God and giving it in a way that God did not prescribe. It's called not rightly handling the Word of God. And see, many people are quoting scriptures out of context. Satan does this. But when you take a scripture out of context and out of the setting that God has put it in, you have become a liar. You have become an imposter. You're teaching something that is not true. But on the surface, it appears to be true. So we have to remember this. What did they do? They died before the Lord. And just to throw this in, it's interesting. When this thing happened, that later on, God immediately told Moses that when priests approach me before the altar, they are not to drink any strong drink. It's implied that they had drank so much wine or strong drink that they weren't thinking right. And when they weren't thinking right, you don't do things. You know what a drunk does. He ain't in his right mind many times, is he? He may do things he wouldn't do if he was in his right mind. But it still produces death. We have 60-some thousand car wrecks a year. And 60,000 deaths, excuse me, by car wrecks a year. And 30-some thousand are caused by people drinking. And it's caused because what? They're not in their right mind. Something has influenced them. And even Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is he saying? You cannot be filled with the Spirit and be drunk with wine. We need to read and see what it says. So he says, those priests who minister, he says, who approach me, better not be drinking to the point that it controls them. Okay? So we see the danger. They offered strange fire. They offered something, a strange gospel. See, it's out there. Paul called it that. A different gospel. A different fire is out there. A different word. And often it's being mixed with the truth. But then poison is in there. Give you another strange story before we go on. One other scripture, they offered strange fire. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. And nor will they follow strange teachings if they're following the Lord. You need to remember this. So people who are being deceived are not following the Lord. Okay? They may think they are, but something's happened to them. Because if they follow the Spirit of truth, they will not fall into heresy. And if they get into it, they will immediately do what? They will discover, my Lord, there is death in the pot, and they'll back up real quickly and deal with it, and they won't keep partaking of the death. Go to Kings. 1 Kings. Notice Adam and Eve, our first parents, the two priests before the Lord offered something strong or strange, and these were anointed priests, those who were chosen by God to represent him, the people to him, and him to the people. Chapter 13. Now we're going to deal with a prophet, a young prophet. 1 Kings chapter 13. First, we'll go to verses 7 through 10. I'll briefly paraphrase or back up and give you the quick story. The young man, he was called a man of the Lord, came before the king to give him a message because the king was wicked. And the king was offering sacrifices the way God had not prescribed. And the man of God cursed the altar in the name of the Lord. And when the king heard this, he told his men, seize him. And when he did this, as the scripture says, Jehovah withered his arm right up immediately because he spoke against the prophet of the Lord. And the king was so astounded, he started doing some backtracking real quick and apologized. And the prophet prayed for him, and his hand restored back. And God had given the young prophet, and he repeats this two or three times, that God had told him something. And so now that this miracle has happened, the king wants to entertain him and reward him. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? For so it was commanded me by the word of Jehovah, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came. Now that's interesting. Who else do you remember said, though you give me half of your house in gold and silver, I would not go beyond the word of the Lord. Balaam, remember. And remember, he wanted to curse Israel for money. And God says, you shall not curse them, for they are blessed. And he started off right, and he told the king that sought him, go, because I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah. And then the covetousness got a hold of him. And then he said, well, wait here. Let me go pray again. Let me go see if God has changed his mind. He already entered into death. So the prophet here was told what? God said to him, you're to go in and pronounce this to the king. You're not to stay in his land. See, the reason was God was not pleased with this king nor the people, and he didn't want the prophet having fellowship with them. He was still showing his disapproval. Have not fellowship with wicked people. Those who call themselves Christians, we're told not to fellowship with them. We're told to get away from them, to expel them, not to eat with them. Hard, but it's what Scripture says. And Paul practiced it. We need to start practicing that. So we know one thing about the young prophet. He knew what God told him. He heard what God said, as Eve did, and he understood it. So he is an excuse, isn't he? Let's go down further. Paraphrasing, an old prophet in town. And he seems despicable to us, but we're not going to deal with him today. We're dealing with the young prophet. When he heard of all of this, he sent his son to invite this young prophet to come and stay with him and eat with him. And notice, go to verse 15 when the message is sent. And here's the message. Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, notice what he said. He said it to the king. Now he's saying it to this man. I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, now get it. Who's speaking now? Now the old prophet has something to say. The man has told us what? Twice that he knew what God told him. Now notice what this says. How despicable. Yet we don't know the whole story. We don't know what this man got, but we know God used him even though he was old. And he seems to be wicked. See, God can still use the enemy when it suits him, and he can use backslidden people when it suits them. But it don't validate their life. He still used Balaam, even after Balaam's wickedness, to pronounce one of the most beautiful prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming. And yet he was still considered wicked, and God had him killed later. But his prophecy came to pass. Okay? And notice what he says. This is the old prophet. I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Now this doesn't sound strange, because Elijah and the prophets often got their words that way. The angel appeared to them and gave them the word to deliver. We see this often with the prophets, that in their visions and dreams, the Lord or angels came to them and gave them messages to speak. And he said what? He said, and he told me, by the word of the Lord. Bring him back with you to your house that he may eat and drink water. But he lied to him. What was he saying? That this prophet did not have a true revelation. That an angel did not really come to him at this time. But he told the young prophet, the angel of the Lord came to me. And notice what it says here. And so he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet. This is the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah. I bet you this was a surprise. Thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water, and the place that I said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Isn't that something? And then notice what else he says. And so it was, after he had eaten the bread and drank, he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. He fixed up his donkey for him. What a journey he was going on. So when he was gone, when the young prophet left the house, it says a lion met him on the road and killed him. Isn't this interesting? And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion stood by the corpse. Isn't it interesting? We say, how pathetic, how sad. We feel sorry for the young prophet. But notice the hard command from God. Why? The man of God knew how to hear from God. And he knew as a prophet not to be gullible and not believe everything you were told. He knew this. But see, something in him was tempted at. He was hungry. He was thirsty. But see, instead of obeying, he should have went and said, let me seek the Lord and see whether he confirms this. See, he was a prophet. Now he believed because he wanted to believe something. And God held him accountable. And notice the symbol here. People started walking by. I'm paraphrasing that because I want to read it and want to go on. People started walking by. And they saw this miracle. What was the miracle? There's a dead man laying in the road. There's a donkey sitting in the road. And there's a lion. And these people walking by, what is going on here? And the old prophet hears about it. And he has the prophet's body brought back. And he buries in his own tomb. And he says, this was the man of God. And his word came to pass. You know. And so did the Lord. He was not going to be buried with his family. And God cut his life off. But notice the miracle. The sign was what? The lion was sent by God. And the lion normally would have killed the donkey and eaten it before he would have eaten the man. And what was the lion and donkey doing? Sitting on the side of the road. God was showing them that this was not an accident. That this was something miraculous. The same as he stopped the lions from eating Daniel. He stopped the lion from devouring the prophet's body or the donkey. And the donkey did not flee. Notice the miraculous here. A normal donkey would have gotten out of there real quick. And a normal lion would have eaten the donkey. And so we're seeing that God wanted them to understand that I did this. That this was from me. You know, and this is what he wanted them to understand. But notice, and we'll go. Notice. He started off right. And he heard what Eve heard. And he knew what the priest of Aaron knew. They had the word of God. They were told what to do. And then they did what they weren't told to do. What did they do? They partook of poison after they were told about it and told not to do. They did not even eat of it ignorantly. They couldn't say, well, I didn't know. See, the young prophet wasn't going to say to God, oh, I didn't know. He lied to me. God would say to him, you're a prophet. You should have seen his heart if you were listening to me, you know. But see, he didn't. Okay. What did he say? Now notice the lie. An angel spoke to me. Well, the Apostle Paul has something to tell us about that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what word he used first? Grace. God's favor and God's enabling. And notice what he says. Who gave himself for our sins, who did, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. What does the grace of God do? This alone, this one word, refutes so much false teaching. When people say they're under grace and they can continue in sin, they're false teachers and angels of light. When they say they have a license to sin, they're messengers of Satan. No, what does grace do and what is grace's purpose? To deliver us from this present evil world. Like Titus says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness in this present age. And any teaching on grace that tells you you have a license to sin is a messenger of Satan and a false gospel. Now, Paul's going to deal with the legal side of legalism. But he and James also dealt with the greasy grace side, that people think because they have grace, they have a license. Scripture never taught that. Grace taught that you had the ability to obey God, not to disobey him. That's why grace was given. Remember, the law could not give you strength or ability. It could only evaluate things. It's like the Word of God. It tells you. But only the Spirit can give you the ability to obey. And see, we see the same principle working. Notice what he said. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He was saying something's different here. Something is strange here. Something isn't what you've been told. Different. That's what it meant. They offered what? The priest offered a different fire before the Lord. And the old prophet said to the young prophet, a angel came to me. No, he lied to him. The angel of the Lord did not come to him and tell him to disobey God. And Eve was lied to by Satan when he said, God did not mean you would die. Yes, he did. And she died that day spiritually. And years later, she died physically at the word of the Lord. God did mean what he said, didn't he? And we need to understand this. And he said to another, but there's some who trouble you, who want to do what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. How to pervert means to twist. It means to mix. It means to adulterate. It means to add a little poison to the pot, you know. Oh, sometimes they don't throw the gospel out. They couldn't get your attention that way. Because you say, no, I believe the word. And they know that. And Satan knew that Eve knew what God said, so he had to work around this. You know, and he did, didn't he? And the old prophet knew what the young man of God told him he had heard from God. So he knew what? He wasn't going to say to him, God didn't tell you that. No, he said what? The message has changed. That message doesn't apply no more. They're saying the gospel's changed. The apostolic teaching don't apply no more. We've got a better way. We've got to be seeker sensitive. We've got greasy grace. We've got another way that's better than what the apostle said. Then you better be looking for strange fire. Let's take a break.